So Romans chapter 3, reading from verse 9. My sermon's in two sections, the bad news, the good news. I'll start with the bad. This is the bad news. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, God's word says, "What then, are we better than they, that is, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is God's word, and when God's word is read, God speaks. God speaks. Many years ago, a young man was caught in a thunderstorm when a lightning bolt struck the ground so close to where he was standing, it knocked him right off his feet. He was terrified. But he would be, wouldn't he? And so he shouted out, "Saint Anne, help me. If you help me, I will become a monk." Now, he'd been brought up in his church to believe that saints could be prayed to and that they could help anyone who asked for it. That is completely unbiblical, of course. But he'd been taught that saints could be prayed to and they would help. Now, his father wanted this young man to become a lawyer, but he kept his vow and he joined a monastery where he hoped he would find peace with God. Life at the monastery was tough. Prayers were 7 times a day, beginning at 1:30 in the morning. The whole day was filled with manual work, Bible reading and prayer. That could have been the end of his story. He just could have carried on until he was old and died, except for one thing. The more he went on in his training as a monk, the more he realized that compared to the holy God, his life was filled with ungodliness. No matter where he looked in his religion-filled life, he could see that he fell so far short of God's perfect standards. And you know what? He was terrified. He was terrified of God. He set himself to work as hard as he could to make his life acceptable to God. He sometimes went without food for 3 days at a time. He slept through the winter without blankets so that he was suffering in hope, and that was an offering to God. He confessed his sins daily, sometimes for as long as 6 hours at a time. And in all this, he never felt that he satisfied God. He wrote, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." By the time he was 28 years old, he received his Doctor of Theology degree and he started teaching the Bible at the local university. As he progressed through the Bible teaching to the students, he came upon Paul's letter to the Romans, and he wrote in his diary, "I long to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way apart from verse 17 of chapter 1. Which says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." What does that mean, the righteousness of God? I know that God alone is righteous, and I am not. I stand before God as a wretched sinner. I had no confidence that I could be right in God's sight. But eventually he came to understand the rest of the verse that says, "This righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. And at last I understood, he said. I've been trying to earn God's favour by all sorts of hard work, but now I understand I can only be right with God by faith alone and not by good works at all. This young man, of course, was called Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. And he wrote in his diary, I felt myself to be reborn and I've gone through the open doors into paradise. Paul could see that Paul's letter to the Romans and Paul's letter to the Galatians taught one great theme. We can never be right with God by doing all sorts of good works. The trouble is, how could you ever know if you've done enough? God's favour is earned by faith and faith alone. By believing what God has done for us through the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing, absolutely nothing else, can make us right with God. And it's essential that as a church we take this on. Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel of justification by faith alone. And as other people caught this fire, you know what? The world was never the same again. So, the horror of God's holiness. The horror of God's holiness. The doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the great blessings to the church today, achieved by Christ as he died on the cross in your place. It's been said that a local church rises or falls on its understanding of justification by faith alone. That the word justification means to be right in God's sight. And if we're to reach that ourselves, you would have to have lived a morally perfect life every day of your life. So ask yourself, have you lived a perfect life even this afternoon? I haven't. So just on the basis of today, I would be cancelled out. What about you? Have you lived a perfect life today, yesterday, every day since you were born? Well, the Bible says, no, there is none righteous. No, not one. That includes me, and that includes you, doesn't it? Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament, he was the best of men. He was the best of men. But if we read in chapter 6 that he saw the glory of God, and you know how it made him feel? Crushed. He felt crushed. He said in chapter Isaiah 6 verse 5, he said, woe to me, he cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Next to God, the best of men, Isaiah, felt crushed. Peter, Jesus' disciple, he felt exactly the same. In Luke chapter 5, this is the story where the fisherman, Peter, and his mates had been out fishing all night long and they caught nothing. Jesus came along on the beach and said, what have you caught? Nothing. Okay, go out in the deep water and try again. And they did, and they caught such a huge catch of fish that the nets were about to break. And in Luke 5 verse 8, as Peter saw the power of the Lord Jesus, he didn't say, thanks for the fantastic catch of fish. No, he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The number one disciple of Jesus, when he saw the power of the Lord Jesus, he said, go away from me, I am a sinful man. So if the best of men, Isaiah, if the best of men, Peter, the apostle, the disciple, if they felt crushed before the Lord, what about you and me? You know, sin is the thing that separates us from God. Sin is not just the bad stuff that we do. Sin is not just murder, rape and stealing. God's standards are so high that your pride, your envy are sinful in his sight. Sin, of course, isn't just the bad stuff we do. It's the good that we don't do. It is sinful when we don't do the good that we should. The Bible tells us that we should be helping the widows and the orphans. How are you doing on that? It's a commandment from the Lord Jesus. If you're not, that's sinful. Jesus despises every act of sin that does not bring him glory. It's no good comparing yourself to other people. It's no good saying, I'm not perfect, but you want to see that bloke down the road. No, you can't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to Jesus. And when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we fall an awfully long way short, don't we? Every shade of sin is heinous in the sight of God. The bar he sets for you is outrageously high. So in the book of Romans here, Paul spends the first 2.5 chapters explaining how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are far away from God because of their sin, even though they have a conscience that says they are doing wrong. But then he shocks the Jews by saying, you're just as bad because you've got God's law, you've got the Ten Commandments and you haven't been obeying them. So the Jews, you're sinful in God's sight. Gentiles, so are you. You're all sinners in God's sight, he says. And Paul throws a net round them all in Romans 3 verse 10 and says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Every single member of the human race is on a level playing field before God. So whether you're a priest serving mass in a glorious cathedral or a prostitute selling her body on a street corner, all of us fall short of the glory of God. If we are ever to be right in his sight, we need help, don't we? We need help because by ourselves, we'll never reach God's standard. So that's the bad news. There is good news. There is good news. Whew, you're saying. There is good news. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3 again, reading from verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. The first two words, but now. Do any of you know the name Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century? He preached 3 sermons on those two words. 3 sermons on the words, but now. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if we are utterly helpless before God because of our sin, what chance do we have of ever being right with God? How will we stand on the day of judgment is the most important question that we can ever ask. Because the trouble is, we've all done things that we're ashamed of, haven't we? We've all done things that we're ashamed of. Things that you wouldn't want your best friend or your spouse, if you're married, to know about. Because that just might change their attitude towards you. Do you know that feeling? I do. But this is where Christ comes in. You see, Jesus did live the perfect life that God's holy law demanded. Jesus kept every one of God's commandments every moment of his life. As God is holy, so too is the Lord Jesus. And that's why at his baptism in Luke chapter 3, God declared in a loud voice to a listening world, he said, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' whole mission was to live the ideal, the perfect life in this world as our representative, so that his perfect record could be transferred to you and I. By yourself, you're utterly, utterly hopeless before God. But amazingly, through a simple faith in God, through the faith of a child, Jesus said, through a simple faith in God, you can receive the gift of eternal life. The moment you believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins, taking the punishment upon yourself, the divine transfer takes place. All of your sin is transferred to Jesus, and all of his perfection is transferred to you in the eyes of God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That if you're a sinner, if you're a Christian, all of your sin is transferred to Christ, and all of his perfection in God's sight is transferred to you. So get this. God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus even now. You're wearing it like a cloak that covers all of your sin. All of your pride, all of your greed, all of your lust, your envy, your selfishness, the entire record of all of your sinfulness was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and he was judged in your place as he died on the cross. And Almighty God, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus unto you. That's the divine transfer I mentioned a moment ago. Christ's record of perfect submission to God's holy will, Christ's perfect obedience to God's holy law, is given to you. Because he loves you. Because you're precious in his sight. That's amazing, isn't it? Your slate will be wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you about a friend of mine called Dave. He's a Newcastle lad. When we lived in Newcastle, I met him one night in a pub. My band, I played bass guitar in band for many years. And my band was playing, and his band were playing as well. Dave was the drummer in the other band. And while the equipment was being set up, we chatted. "Hi, Dave, you all right?" "Yeah, I'm all right." "You all right?" "Yeah, I'm all right." You know, the usual stuff when you haven't seen anybody for a while. And then he said, "Are you still a vicar?" I said, "Well, I'm a church pastor, if that counts, if that's what you mean." He said, "You'll be pleased to know I've started going to church recently." I said, "Dave, I'm delighted to hear that. How come? How come you started going to church recently? Because I don't think you've got a background in that." He said, "Well, the thing is, like you, I'm getting older. And I've realised that I've made some mistakes." Like he said, I've got a record of some bad stuff that I've done. So I've started going to church again to tip the balance." And he smiled at me as if he was achieved something great. And I said, "Dave, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Going to church is a good thing, but it will not make you right with God. Reading your Bible is a great thing. It will not make you right with God. Doing all sorts of good stuff, giving all your money to charity, helping little old ladies across the road and patting dogs on the head, all of these good things will not make you right with God. The only thing that will make you right with God is that you believe in Jesus, and all of your selfishness is transferred to Jesus, and all of his perfection is transferred to you as Jesus died on the cross." And he looked at me and said, "Wow, that's so profound. Nobody could have made that up. He said it must be true, because nobody could have made that up, that God's Son would die in our place. So if you are trusting in your good works, hoping that you will tip the balance in God's sight, folks, you're wasting your time. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We are right in God's sight by faith alone. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. In the Old Testament book of Zechariah, in chapter 3, we read about a man called Joshua. Joshua is a priest. This is not Joshua who walked around the walls of Jericho. It's a different Joshua. In Zechariah 3, we read about Joshua the priest. And God's word says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, and as he stood before the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' The filthy clothes Joshua was wearing was a picture of his sin. And so as his filthy clothes were taken away, his sin was taken away. And that's your condition, because your sin, you wear it like muddy clothes. You're utterly helpless to clean yourself. But notice, out of his grace, God's servant removed the dirty clothes, removed the sin, and gave him a new set of clothes as a gift, a free gift. That's a picture of justification by faith alone, that our sin is removed like taken off muddy clothes, and brand new clothes are put on as a gift from a gracious God. And we receive that gift by faith alone, don't we? By faith alone. The first hymn we sang this evening, "And Can It Be?" The last verse that Charles Wesley wrote 200 years ago said, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." That's the kind of cloak that I was talking about before, yeah? The righteousness of Jesus we wear as a cloak. So bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. No condemnation, folks. No condemnation now I dread, because just like Joshua, we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. As we said earlier, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 verse 10 said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." But in verse 22 he says, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So, yes, we are all sinners before a holy God, but because of Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, we who are Christians are justified, right in God's sight, by faith alone. This justification is a legal declaration, and it cannot be overturned. So, if you're a Christian, you are justified today as you will ever be. It happens once, forever. It doesn't come according to your good works. It doesn't come according to your obedience and devotion to God. It's a standing before a pure and a holy God, that you are his child and you are clothed in the righteousness of his first child, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. This is the incredible blessing of what Christ has achieved on the cross for you. For you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And it's all because of the amazing cross. So Christian, lift up your heart to King Jesus, the Lord, the King of glory, who laid down his life. Love him, for he is worthy. Love him more than yourself. Love him more than your career. Love him more than your sin. If you have children, pray that they will love him too. If you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a Christian, there is nothing stopping you from becoming a Christian tonight. Confess your sin. Say, yeah, simply, I know I've messed up. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross to take away my sin. I don't understand much else, but Lord, I need you. If that's you, then come and talk to me, or come and talk to Nathan, who's just crept in at the back, or talk to Tony or to David. We'd be thrilled to help you. But do it today, because we never know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have a tomorrow. So if you're not a Christian yet, and come to this Jesus who loves you and died to save you. If you need to know more about it, talk to me, Tony, Nathan or David before the end of this, before you go home tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that through a simple faith in Jesus Christ, we can be right with a holy God. Lord, we are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. But if we will confess that we've messed up and sinned, and believe that Jesus has died in our place, taken the punishment for our sin, then we can be right with you forevermore. Lord, we praise you that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his death and to offer us eternal life. What a glorious Saviour this Jesus is. Father, we praise you and we bless you, and we praise your holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close the service in song. Come on, Fasa, Fasa. We're going to sing 809, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way. Now, before we sing this song was written by Horatio Spafford. He was an American lawyer. His wife and their four daughters were on a boat sailing 150 years ago, we were sailing from America to Europe, I think it was to France, and they got caught in a storm, the ship went down, his wife was saved, but their four daughters died. When Horatio Spafford heard about this dreadful tragedy, he jumped on the next sailing ship to go across to France to meet his wife and comfort each other in their grief at the loss of their four daughters. When they got to the approximate point where the ship went down and his daughters were drowned, he wrote in his diary, "We passed over the spot where the ship went down in mid-ocean, where the water is 3 miles deep. I do not think of my dear daughters down there. They are safe and folded with Jesus Christ forevermore." He went on to write this hymn, "It is well with my soul." It is well with his soul in his tragedy. It was well with his daughters' souls because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing 809, please, When Peace Like a River.